Have you ever used the phrase, yeah, I would rather die? Man, that's so, it would just be such a pain to do. I would rather die that. Or have you heard someone use that phrase? Hyperbole, usually. But have you ever meant it? What would be worse than death? I would rather die than let this happen. Maybe some prolonged, painful illness. Maybe some terrible tragedy. They say the fear of public speaking is worse than the fear of death. So maybe something like that. You can ask me what I think about that afterwards if you want. But what would be worse than death? Well, the ancient world did have something they feared worse than death. And that was to be forgotten. Everyone dies. But if you die and no one remembers that you were here, did you even exist? An interesting philosophical question. And even if you personally weren't remembered, because not everyone is famous to be written in the history books, at least you're remembered by your descendants. That someone knows a descendant of you, and therefore you are remembered. But what if you don't have any descendants? Someone to carry on your family name. What then? Well, God had a backup plan for this. We can see in Deuteronomy 25, it says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. You've got two brothers. One of them dies. His widow is to marry the living brother. And then if they have a son, that son will carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name can live on. And he'll be treated as if he was the son of that dead brother instead. And it says, so that his name will not be blotted out. An interesting idiom. But in fact, in the ancient world, that also happened literally as well. Here's one example from ancient Egypt. You can see on the right this hieroglyphics writing about a particular pharaoh. And on the left, hardly anything. This isn't the wear of time. There was writing here at one time, but this person's name has been scratched out, erased, blotted out. We don't want to remember this person. It's as if they didn't exist. A fate worse than death. We're in a series on Ruth. And we opened up the book of Ruth, and we were introduced to a family, a man named Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And we were told there was a famine in the land. And so they hopped to the country next door, the country of Moab. Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And then Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion all die. And in the opening verses, we are introduced to this terrible tragedy in this family, and we're left asking, what is going to happen to these three poor widows? Naomi hears that God has come to the rescue of his people, the famine is lifted, and decides to go back. And so she packs her bags and says to her daughters-in-law, stay here. Go back to your mother's homes. I got nothing. I can't help you. I can't take care of you. If you go back, your families can take care of you. Hopefully your dads can find new husbands for you. And you've got a good chance of a good life here. With me, nothing. Just go back. And so Orpah takes her advice and goes back. But Ruth isn't deterred. Ruth is dedicated to Naomi. She is dedicated to Naomi's people, to Naomi's God, and says, I'm coming back. You cannot stop me. And so finally, Naomi gives in and says, okay, come on back. And they go back. And as Naomi re-enters her town of Bethlehem, she laments that God has brought this tragedy on her. God has done this and made her life bitter. And we asked two questions last week. Number one, what's going to happen to these widows? How are they going to take care of themselves? What are they going to eat? How are they going to provide for themselves? And we saw Ruth going out into the fields, going out and gleaning grain. We're introduced to a character named Boaz, his field. And we see Boaz being generous to Ruth, allowing her to stay in his field. And he says to his men, drop a little extra. And she comes home at the end of the day with a big bundle of grain. And that Boaz said, come back every day for the rest of the harvest. And at the end of last week, we said, there seems to be hope. They're being provided for. But not all of their problems have been solved. And that gets to the second question. What about the family line? Both of the brothers are dead. Elimelech doesn't seem to have any living brothers. Is Elimelech and his family line doomed to extinction? We can be taken care of in this life. What about later? Will we be forgotten? And so it's with that question that we open up to Ruth chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open up your Bibles. And if not, the words will be on the screen behind me. Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So this chapter opens that as we reflect on all that Ruth has done for Naomi, going out into the field, sticking with Naomi, that Naomi hasn't really been able to do anything for Ruth. And finally she says, Ruth, there's one thing I can do for you, or at least I'm going to try. We need to get you married. Ruth says, okay. So do you have someone in mind? Yes, I do. This guy, Boaz. You remember him? The guy, you know, in your field every day with him? Yes, I remember Boaz, yes. Okay, good. Go out into the field. Go to the threshing floor. We looked at the threshing floor last week. This large area where they would go thresh the grain, winnow the grain. Boaz and his men have been working hard. This is an area where multiple farmers are all going to come to. And they've been working hard all day. And at the end of the day, they pack their bags and go back into town. No, this is a large part of your annual income you're leaving out here. You don't just leave it out there just hoping no one comes and steals it. No, just hoping that no animals come by. No, you go out and you sleep with your grain and guard it through the night. And so Boaz is out there, probably more people guarding their piles of grain at the same time. And Ruth creeps up at night, and this is what happens. Verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. He wakes up in the middle of the night and sees a woman. Who's lying here? What's going on? And, oh, Boaz, it's me, Ruth. Would you please marry me? It's the middle of the night, Ruth. Do we have to talk about this right now? Can we talk about it in the morning, please? What is his reaction going to be? You know, Boaz, you've been very kind and generous, and you've been protecting me while I'm out in your field. Could you just take one little small step and marry me and do it full time? Is Boaz willing to step up to it? This is a big commitment. Does Boaz want to make that commitment? Is he willing to do this to save the family line? And she calls him a kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? We saw that him referred to that as last week. What is that? Well, let's keep that question in the back of our minds as we look at this passage and see, what does a kinsman redeemer do? What does it mean to be a kinsman redeemer? So let's see, how does Boaz respond to Ruth's proposition? Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." He responds favorably. "Ruth, that's quite an honor that you would even ask me that. But there's a little nuance here. I'm second in line for this job. Someone else has dibs on you first. I need to give him the opportunity." This isn't this great romantic story as Ruth and Boaz have locked eyes out in the field, and it's at this time they realize, oh, you're the one I'm looking for. No, I'm sorry if that ruins it for you, but that's not what's going on. Instead, people of the ancient time didn't marry for love. After they got married, they learned to love each other. And it's interesting, Boaz says, "You haven't run after the younger men," i.e., I'm not one of them. I picture Ruth being in her 20s. Boaz is probably more like in his 40s or his 50s. He probably matches up with Naomi's age better than Ruth's age. I don't know what that does for the picture for you. And he says, there's another redeemer. I need to give him the chance to redeem you. Okay, not the most romantic thing to say. But tomorrow, I'm going to make it happen. Lie here until morning. That sounds a little sketchy. You know, lie here at my feet. Lie at my side until morning. I think what he's doing here is just like he's protected around his field, he's saying, don't go wandering back in the middle of the night, out in the open. I don't know who you would meet up with. Just stay here. You'll be protected here. And you can just go home in the morning. And so let's see how this goes. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. We don't need any rumors flying around about this. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. So they part ways. Boaz has a mission to do. Before he does it, he gives Ruth a punch more grain. Whether he's going to redeem her or not, he's making sure and looking out for the welfare of Ruth and Naomi. Quite a guy. What does a redeemer do? What kind of a person is a kinsman redeemer supposed to be? Well, let's see how Boaz's mission turns out this day. Chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Boaz goes to the city gate. Now, ancient cities were commonly walled. It's a basic layer of protection for the city. Large cities had multiple gates, but the more common small villages, like Bethlehem, would commonly have one gate, one way in and one way out. It's a choke point, so if anyone is entering or leaving the city, that's a good place, a good chance you'll find them there at some point. So Boaz goes to the logical place. Here's an image of a city gate, not at Bethlehem, but another place. You can see it exiting out to the valley. You can see a trench running through it. It would have been covered, a drainage ditch. And you could see chambers on the sides. You can see kind of these walls forming these little rooms on the side of the gate. We don't have a good corresponding place in our culture to the city gate. There was so much that happened at the city gate. Business transactions happening. Army posts. So you got soldiers guarding it. You've got the elders of the city sitting there giving legal decisions. People just there meeting there and talking. So much going on. I read one thing recently about this. They said, you know, the city gate is a combination of the mall, the courthouse, the army base, the television, and Facebook all combined into one. It is the center of daily life. So Boaz goes there, and sure enough, the kinsman redeemer shows up. And, "Hey, I need you. I got something here. Hey, elders, I need some witnesses to see the transaction that's going to take place here." So he calls down, everyone sits down, and then Boaz lays out the deal. Verse 3. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. What happened to Ruth in this? I thought this was about marrying Ruth. But instead, he says, "Oh, there's some land you need to buy." What's going on here? Well, in our culture, we tend to, someone buys a house and you live there a while and then you sell it to someone else, you move somewhere else. And houses and land don't really usually tend to stay in the same family that long. We've got farms will stay in the family for generations. And that's a much closer thing to what's going on here. When God gave his people the land of Israel, he said, "I'm the owner of the land and you are tenants. I have given you your specific portion for your family. This is for your family. You keep this. This is a family heirloom, something precious. You don't sell your land just because. Selling your land is selling a piece of yourself, selling a piece of your family. You only sell your land if things have gotten desperate and you just need to get by." But once again, God has a backup plan in case something horrible like this has to happen. Leviticus 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. So a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, comes along and says, "Brother, you're selling your land. Let me buy it from you so that the land will at least stay in the family or as close to the family as possible so it doesn't just go off somewhere else. Keep the land in the family so that you're not forgotten. And so Boaz tells the guy, you know, Naomi's selling her land. I would buy it, but you've got first dibs. You should buy it. We got to protect the name of Elimelech. And the guy says, sounds good. I'll redeem it. I'll buy it. Sounds like a good investment. I add it to my property, pass that on to my sons, and then I've increased my inheritance, my estate. That's a good investment. But then Boaz gives him the fine print. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Ooh. At this, kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Ooh, that's a little bit of a higher commitment level. Boaz said, no, you don't just buy it and keep it for yourself. Remember the whole thing of marrying the brother's widow. Well, there's no brother. There's no obligation here, but there's something good you can do. You don't just buy this land just to help yourself out. You're doing this for Elimelech. And if you're going to do it for Elimelech, you got to marry Ruth. And if she has a son, you give that land to that son when he comes of age. And that son is going to carry on the family name of Elimelech, not of you. So I've got to pay all this money and then give it all away, what I've just bought away. That's not quite the business investment I was looking for with this. Boaz, I'll let you take care of that. You want to do it? Go for it. What does a kinsman redeemer do? And so, here's what happens. Verse 7. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property become final, one party took off the sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Malchon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Malchon's wife, is my widow as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. The deal is sealed. Ruth's getting married to her kinsman, redeemer, Boaz. Now it's interesting, there's this other kinsman, redeemer, where it looks like Elimelech is safe, that Elimelech is going to be okay. But what about this other guy? What about this other kinsman redeemer? What is his name? I didn't catch it. Did anyone else catch it? That's not there. It's as if in his quest to save his family, save his estate, save his name, he lost it. It's not recorded. We've heard of Elimelech. We've heard of Boaz. Because of what Boaz did in not looking just out for himself, but looking out for Elimelech, for Ruth, for Naomi, Boaz, we know about Boaz. But this other guy, he's just the other kinsman redeemer. How interesting. So, they get married. But we're close, but we haven't fully solved the problem yet. We need one more ingredient, a son. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi has a son. It's a happy ending. Elimelech, rest in peace. You've got a kinsman redeemer who is enabling you to pass on your name to another generation and to another generation and another generation. You're not forgotten. And this then is how the book ends. Verse 18. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. We better know as King David. The great king over Israel. A man after God's own heart, that we've got a large amount written about him and written by him in our Bibles. Boaz, because of your sacrificial obedience, the redemption that you worked, you get to be in the family line of David. Or reverse, because of what you did, David entered the scene. Quite an honor. And if you open up your Bibles to Matthew 1, you'll see this is just a short part of a longer genealogy of Jesus. Boaz, because of what you've done, Jesus entered the scene. Wow. So what is a kinsman redeemer? What does it mean to be redeemed? As we look at the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we see these things that a kinsman redeemer does of buying back. Now, there are two words in Hebrew that talk about redemption. The first one is the word pada, which means ransom, to pay a price, to buy something back. The second word is the word goel. This is a redeemer who likewise pays a price to buy something back, who is a close relative, someone, a near kin. This is the word that's used to describe Boaz throughout the book of Ruth. Now, they're almost synonyms. They're very close. But there's a nuance of a difference between them. Pada, on the one hand, focuses on the price. They both have a price to pay. But the pada is more focused on that price. Goel, on their hand, is more focused on the relationship. Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi because he's a near kin, your family. And This is what family does for family. Wow. I wish I had a kinsman redeemer. To have someone like Boaz who says, you know what? I'm in some bad times right now. Ruth and Naomi could not get themselves out of this. There was nothing they could do. They couldn't work themselves out. There was nothing. It took a redeemer to solve the problem. Do you wish you had a redeemer? Well, check this out. Here's one of many examples from Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have, what does it say? Redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And that word redeemed there, it's not Padah. It's Goel. God doesn't just say, boy, humanity's really messed up. Let me write out a check, pay the price, and be done with them. No. God says, these are my kids. Look at what has happened to my children. I've got to fix it because they cannot fix it themselves. And so what does he do? He sent Jesus, not to just come, die, and leave. No, Jesus came and walked among us, carrying our burdens, comforting those, healing those, walking among us, and then dying for us. But because we couldn't do it ourselves, we needed a redeemer. And God loves us too much to just abandon us. So when we look at the story of Ruth and Boaz, we're looking at a small picture of what it means to call God our kinsman redeemer. Have you personally accepted redemption God offers? Because Ruth had a choice. Naomi could have said to Ruth, hey, how about Boaz to redeem us? No, I don't want that. I don't want to be redeemed. And she had that choice, but where would she have ended up? We wouldn't be reading about her in the Bible. There would have been nothing left for her. But because she embraced it, we do read about her. She hasn't been forgotten. And so it is when we accept the great redemption that God offers. And if you have accepted his redemption, what difference does it make in your life? Because Ruth wasn't out gleaning in the field the next day. Everything in her life changed that day. And everything in our lives should change. We have awesome kinsman redeemer. Pray with me, please. God, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for not abandoning us, for blotting out our names, but thank you that you work redemption because there was nothing we could do. We are nothing without your redemption. Thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for Ruth and Boaz and all the amazing lessons that we can learn from them. This little book that is just so packed full of spiritual truth. to those here who have not accepted your redemption, I just pray for them that you will touch their hearts, send your spirit on this place, and change their lives. And to those who have, send your spirit upon them and change their lives to live a redeemed life. Thank you so much. In our great Messiah, our great Redeemer's name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.